Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. John 14, 4 through 6. Jesus says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, once again, good morning. Honored to have you with us here. A special thank you for those watching us online. Please come visit us sometime when you have the opportunity here at the building. You would be our honored guest. And you, since you know what we do here, you'd fit right in. And thank you for being here as well. There are many places that you could have been this morning, but I'm glad that you're here. And my opinion really doesn't matter, but God is also glad that you're here and not out somewhere on the lake or doing whatever. He is glad that you are here as well. Hope you can join us again tonight, live at 5 online. We're continuing looking at the invitation song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And we're going to look at another verse that I really like the idea behind. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? We'll do that tonight live at 5, and since I don't have any places to go this afternoon, we should actually be live at 5 again. Due to hopefully no technical difficulties this week. What I want us to talk about this morning is a beloved passage in the book of John, John chapter 14. I'd say about half or so of our sermon we're going to be in the book of John this morning. I want us to look at the phrase that you could probably have quoted before I even began our lesson, where Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, to put this in context, John 14, John 15, John 16, one of the largest sections that we have of Christ just teaching one thing after another, similar to what he says on the Sermon on the Mount in lengthwise. But this is on the night of his crucifixion. John 17, he will go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He will pray that beautiful prayer three times. He will be praying so fervently that he breaks the blood vessels there in the top of his forehead. He is literally sweating blood. As he finishes that prayer for the last time, he wakes up his disciples who are asleep, and he says, "Look, the one that is going to betray me walks in," and in walks Judas with all those that followed after him. And we know the rest of the story. So Christ is saying these things in John 14 before he goes to the garden, before he is betrayed. And here Jesus confronts his disciples and gives them the knowledge that they're going to need to make it through this point in their lives. Now, from the beginning of his earthly ministry, Christ said, "I am going to leave you." And the one thing that his disciples never latched onto the fact, it seemed, is that Christ said, "I'm going to leave," because they would say, "Oh Lord, you're not going to leave, or we're going to die with you," or similar statements. In 14 and verse 1, he talks about where he's going. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So first off, he identifies the Father. Second, he says where I'm going, or he's going. And third, he says where we can go. Because he said he's going, and then he's coming back. And then Thomas, who sometimes we demean by saying doubting Thomas, maybe questioning Thomas might be a better name. He says, "Lord, how can we know the way? Lord, you say you're going somewhere, but how can we know this to be true?" And Jesus answers plain and simple, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Pause there, because we'll get to the end of the verse in our conclusion. So I want us to focus on, and if you have guessed already, you are correct, that our sermon this morning has three points. Because Jesus Christ says three things. So number one, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way. I am the way." You know, in life, there's really only two ways. There's not a multitude of options. It's pretty plain and simple, cut and dry, two ways. Go back with me to the Old Testament here for just a minute. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 there towards the end of the book. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. I want you to note that God, talking to Moses, talking to the people, is giving really an ultimatum, and it's either going to be life and blessings or death and curses there. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, the Bible says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days in the land whither thou passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record, or to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, you know, it ends in the next chapter, the death of Moses. So one of the last things God, through Moses, telling the people is saying, you have a choice. You either have a choice of life or of death, of good or of evil. And he says, if you choose life, he says, I will be your life. I will provide the things for you. But if you choose the way of death, you will be punished. Now, that's the Old Testament, and you say, well, that's all good and well, Brother Justin, but we've heard you say Jesus Christ, he took the Old Testament to the cross, you're right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. The commandment, the testament that we're under today. We're familiar with this passage, Matthew 6, 24. Jesus Christ says, no man, watch this, no man can serve two masters. Remember, we've just been talking about in Deuteronomy, two choices. Life, blessings, death, cursings. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic term, literally means riches or the world. So Jesus Christ says, you can't straddle the fence. You can't have one hand with riches and one hand with God, one hand with the world and one hand with me, and try to be pleasing. He says, because you're going to end up hating one. You can't try to please two people at the same time. But go with me to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You know, familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus says there's two ways. There's the way that leads to life. It's narrow. It's not the most easiest way to go. And there's the broad, open way which leads to destruction. And many people are going down that line even to this very moment. Jesus says there are just two ways. But brethren, the way of the Christian is that straight way. The word straight means narrow. It means difficult. Not straight as in a straight line, but think about a straight between two things. It's not the easiest thing, but it's the thing that makes it worth it. We will be rewarded if we suffer as a Christian. We find that in 1 Peter 4. We realize that the road that we have chosen to take when we put on Christ in baptism, we realize it's not an easy way. But we also realize that it is the way that we must follow. Being a Christian is a struggle, but it's worth it. Every single day. In fact, the way of the Christian requires a sacrifice. You're familiar with Matthew 16, 24. Jesus Christ says, take up your cross, follow me. I might like the way Luke puts it a little better in Luke 9 and 23, because he adds that five-letter word daily, where Jesus Christ says, if any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That means that there's not a day that will come, any day of the week, the month, the year, or my life as a Christian, when I can't take up my cross and follow him because I don't want to, because the way is too difficult, because people are making fun of me, because of X, Y, and Z, A, B, C. It doesn't matter. He says, if you want to follow me, you must count the cost. You must follow daily. Well, I want us to look at this idea of the word, the way, in the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Because in Acts 16 and verse 17, what I find interesting, we're talking about the way of Christians. You know, the book of Acts is the history of the Lord's church in the first century, from its very beginning there on the day of Pentecost. But I want you to know what was accused of people who were Christians. Three passages will do this, and the first one's in Acts 16 and 17. Paul and Silas are here in Philippi, where Paul will later write the letter to the Philippians. And they have cast a demon out of a girl, a young maid. And this, the people that own the maid, they made their livelihood having this girl make prophecies and do all sorts of demonic things. All of a sudden, their livelihood is gone. So notice the accusation. The same followed Paul and us. Us meaning Luke was there with them. And cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, which show us the way of salvation." Did you catch that? Jesus says, "I'm the way." Paul and Silas and those following them, they had been accused of following God and showing the way of salvation. Sounds like a pretty good accusation to me. Now go with me to Acts 18 and verse 26, because we'll see this phrase "way" pop up again. Here in Acts 18, we have the great husband and wife duo, Aquila and Priscilla. They meet a man, Apollos. He's from Alexandria. He has a great pedigree, and he's mighty in the scriptures, but he doesn't know the whole story. He just knows the baptism of John the Baptist. He doesn't know anything about Christ in that regard. And so watch verse 26. "He began," that's Apollos, "to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So what they do? Well, they told him the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They pulled him aside and said, "You've got most of the story, but you don't have the whole thing. Let us tell you about this." And it's recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures as the way. But one more passage in Acts 24 and verse 14 will suffice on this. Acts 24 and 14. Paul is going up before Felix. We will be more in Acts 24 tonight in our lesson, but suffice it to say that Paul is before Felix and he has to give a testimony, and he also used the opportunity to preach. But look at verse 14. "But I confess unto thee, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets." So Paul says, the way that I follow, others call heresy, but I'm just worshiping the God of my fathers. He says, I'm doing what I need to do. So three times in the book of Acts, living the life of a Christian, it's referred to as the way. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our way to heaven. Go back to Matthew 7, 13, 14. He says, there is one way that goes to eternal life, the straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. But we also learn from Romans, the second chapter, about the seventh verse, those that walk on this road, the way of Christ, they receive eternal life. So when Thomas asked Jesus the question, "Lord, how can we know?" Jesus says, "I'm the way." But secondly, he says to Thomas, "I'm the truth." So point number two is that Jesus is the truth. Go with me to the book of John. Just go to the first page in John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. We need to understand something about the Jesus that is our Savior, is the fact that he is the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 begins awful similar in a fashion in which Genesis 1:1 begins. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But notice John 1:1, "In the beginning," well, that's similar, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was with God in the beginning." So what do we learn? Well, Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. We can show that from, I can show that from Genesis. I can show that from John. I can show that from the Bible. Jesus was there in the beginning with God. But he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, if you notice in your copy of the Scriptures, word should begin with a capital W. It's not just any word. It is a proper noun. It is a name. And if there's any doubt, who is the Word or what is the Word, drop down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And then John says in parentheses, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. So if there was ever any doubt, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Who is the Word? He answers that in verse 14, because who else left heaven and came flesh save Jesus Christ? So we see for us that Jesus is the Word of God. Also go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8, 31, Jesus is speaking to the Jews which were believing on Him, and He said, if ye continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. Pause there. We'll come back to verse 32 literally in just a minute. He says, if you follow My Word. Well, wait. Well, Jesus is the Word. And then He's talking about the Word. What's He talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. And brethren, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God is true. From the very first word in to the very last word, amen, and every word there in the middle. Every word in God's Word is true. In fact, go with me to John 17. We made a reference, an allusion in the introduction to that prayer in Gethsemane. I don't have time to teach the whole prayer, although it's beautiful. But look at John 17 and 17. While Christ is praying to His Father, who is also our Father, notice what He says. He's talking about His disciples, and by extrapolation, He'll talk about all those who are believers, faithful believers, not just saying I believe, but actually doing what He says. But in verse 17, He says, sanctify. Well, what sanctify means to set apart from. Jesus says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Who's Thy? He's talking to God. Sanctify them through Thy truth. And you might want to underscore that those last four words. Thy Word is truth. So Jesus Christ, although He's saying He is the Word, He is talking to God the Father, and He's making a statement for all of us to understand that God's Word is true. In fact, when the psalmist penned Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist put it this way, Thy Word was true from the beginning. We go back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. What did Jesus say? The Word is true. Well, of course it's true. And it's been true from the beginning. But brethren, we need to realize that truth is what makes us free. You know, it is never wrong to tell the truth. It never has been and it never will. Now, some people won't like you, maybe because they were hoping you'd lie for them or whatever. But go back with me to John chapter 8, verse 32. You might could quote this verse. We just talked about verse 31. If you continue in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall, what? Make you free, or set you free, as other reliable translations may put it. What do we learn from that? One, that we can know the truth. You know, there's a group of people called the Gnostics, and they've been around since the first century, and they'll say, you can't know what God's Word says. But yet they'll say they know that you can't know. But there's many illogical fallacies within that. But here Jesus says, you know the truth. Truth sets you free. What is the truth? The Word of God. Can we know it? Yes. Therefore, if we apply the Word of God, it sets us free. What does it set us free from? Sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a second, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 8 in the second verse. Verse 1, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They don't walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now Paul is speaking first person, but he says, it has made me free from the law of sin and death. But if I obey the same law that Paul obeyed, which is the New Testament, then I can say, that made me free from the law of sin and death. If we obey, we're set free from sin. But Paul also puts it this way, one more time in Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, you need to stand fast in that liberty. You've been made free. Now, don't you dare go back and get tangled up again, which is a problem human beings have. They go back into sin. We shouldn't. We need to resist sin at every chance we can. But Paul says, you've been set free by the word of God. Now don't go back the way you were. Brethren, Jesus is the truth, and truth is what brings us to heaven. In fact, we're told in Revelation 3 and verse 5 that if you obey the truth, your name's in the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life on the day of judgment, when God, however you want to picture it, opens the book of life and maybe opens the book of your life and compares, if your name's in the book of life, you get into heaven. But if your name's not there, you don't get it. In fact, Revelation 20, Revelation 21, passages like that teach if you reject the truth, he just takes your name out of that book of life. But how blessed are we that Jesus is the truth. He's it. There is no other option. And truth sets us free, and I love the fact that we can know it. It annoys me when people say, you can't know that. No, I'm nosy. I want to know as much as I can on as many subjects as I can. And I want to know all about the Bible that I can. And thankfully, God has given us a mind and the ability to reason, to study. We can know the truth. And by putting that truth into practice, we can be set free. So that's number two. Jesus is the truth. And I guess, as you've guessed it now, point number three, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. In fact, without Him, there is no life. If we were to go back to Genesis 1 or John chapter 1, 1 and following, we see how everything was made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Because of God and because of Jesus, we have life. But go with me to the Hebrew letter. I appreciate Brother Sean reading at the end of Hebrews. Let's go to the start of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer in his introductory remarks is showing how Jesus is better than angels, and he'll show how Jesus is better than Moses and better than Aaron and better than the old law. But notice verse 3, he's talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, he's now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you notice what is he doing? He's upholding what? All things by the word of his power. So not only did he create us, he sustains in a way in that he's upholding everything. In fact, when Paul writes to those in Colossae, in Colossians 1:17, he says that in all things, in him all things consist. It is because of Jesus and nothing else. So brethren, Jesus is the life. However, when we talk about life, we must talk about the opposite and the fact that there's a great death coming. Well, what do I mean? You familiar with Romans 6:23? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But that first part, Paul says that death is the result of sin. Talking about eternal separation from God the Father. And that's what we learn. Go with me to Revelation 21 and the 8th verse. Right there, almost at the very end of the Bible. Not quite, but close. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. As if Paul's, or excuse me, as if John's list wasn't concise enough. He lumps in all liars. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And that's the second death. Brethren, the results of sin, sin when it is finished, sin when it conceives, it brings forth death. Sin can never bring life. And go back with me, if you don't mind, to 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. Because we see that the ungodly, as sad as it may be, whether we know the ungodly or not, the ungodly must suffer this second death. Peter says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Those that do not obey, those that are left with sin in their lives that have not repented of that, they receive their reward, and that is the second death, that eternal separation from God the Father. No chance of going back. No chance of changing things. Once you're there, that's it. However, to end this point and this sermon on a positive note, Jesus gives us salvation from that second death. Go back with me to Romans 6:23. But the wage of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with me to the Hebrew letter since you're there in Peter. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What's the Hebrew writer saying about Jesus here? He is always willing to make intercession. He is our mediator. He is the one that goes before God the Father on my behalf, on your behalf, on our behalf. He says he is always able. He's always willing to make that intercession for us. Now, he doesn't have to die upon the cross every time somebody decides to obey the gospel or every time somebody repents and is restored. He died once and his blood's still there flowing in that sense. Not physically, of course, but spiritually speaking. But we see he is always willing. And one other passage will take us back to the book of John. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus Christ, he's talking about how he is the good shepherd and how the good shepherd watches over his sheep. And later in about verse 16, 17, 18, he'll talk about how he has another fold, that being the Gentiles being brought into one fold that happened on Pentecost, fulfilled there in Acts 10. But notice John 10 and verse 10. He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Did Jesus Christ come to condemn us? To cast us into eternal condemnation? No. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, we don't get to live multiple lives, but we can have an eternal life if we submit to what he has said. So Jesus Christ says, "I am the life." As we conclude, go back with me to John 14 and verse 6, our lesson text. I told you to hold on in our beginning because I said we're going to come back to the last sentence there and make that our conclusion. John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, have you noticed we haven't been talking about Jesus is a way or a truth or a life because he simply isn't. The is definite. A means multiple, but the, Jesus, "I am it." There is no other way, no other truth, and no other life. But notice how he concludes this. He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, boy, this is an acceptive statement. It means all and only. He says the only way that you're going to get to the Father is through me. Now, notice he didn't say, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," or Muhammad. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," or through John Wesley. He didn't say that, or through Joseph Smith, or through Buddha. No, he didn't list anybody else. Why? Because nobody else can get you to the Father. Not even the greatest person that you've ever heard speak. They can't even get you to the Father, but it's only through Jesus. But that would also make the opposite truth. There are many ways to not get to the Father, right? And it's through these worldly things that don't go off of the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I've often heard it said when comparing religions and people say, "Well, I need the Bible and some other creed book. I need the Bible and some other manifesto." Brethren, if you've got the Bible plus something else, you've got too much. But then other people say, "Well, I like the Bible, but I want to take parts out I don't like." Brethren, if you have not all the Bible, you don't have enough. You need all the Bible. Then somebody comes along and says, "Well, I'm going to rewrite it. We've already got it. Why take a copy?" Why not take God at his word? The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Don't be trying to get to the Father some other way. It will not work. Now the question comes as we begin to offer our Lord's invitation, or extend the Lord's invitation. He offered it. We'll just extend it here. Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you following the true way, the truth, and the only source of life? If you are not following that way, one, why are you following anything else? That other way will not get you where you, well, I was going to say it will not get you where you want to go, but if you don't want to go to heaven, then follow that way. But I think you want to go to heaven because you're here this morning and you've been attentive. If you're not following Jesus, why not start it this very morning? You do that by obeying what he said. You hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, and then you're baptized. Go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you have not done that, why not do so? We would love to assist you in that. Everything is ready. We'd love to help. Maybe you have done that. Keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2 verse 10 promises you'll receive that crown of life if you're faithful to the very end. And always remember in life, Jesus is always the way. He's always the truth. And he's always the life. If we can help you anyway at all spiritually speaking this morning, would you please let it be known while we stand